We often look, and I don't know if you've ever sat on committees or been a part of town boards or whatever those particular things, but many people have experienced the absolute hostility that many of these places can have when you walk into these meetings, and people's hatefulness come out, and throwing things and throwing punches and all of these things. And we certainly look at the world that we live in. It is filled with hate and unforgiveness and unmercifulness. But I'm reminded many times what can happen in the church also, the so-called church. When we deal with churches, and some of you have been a part of churches in the past where they had business meetings turned into knockout, drag-out arguments, ungodliness in every way. And I was reminded of, in the news years ago, of people were all of a sudden dying at a church. I think it was after church downstairs. They were having a luncheon, and two or three people started dying. When the investigators found out, someone had put a couple of drops of cyanide in the coffee. And this was a church. And come to find out that there was a dispute among the deacons. Deacons, beware. There was a dispute among the deacons, and there was with the deacons with the church, and people were taking sides, and it got to a place where even such a thing like that could happen. There was another time where I had read in a journal that was specifically written for pastors that this church was in a terrible fight, and they could not figure out necessarily where it came from, and people were against each other, and they brought in a particular team which to help reconcile what's from the outside, to bring in some godly people from the outside to kind of investigate how did this start? Where did this fight begin with? And as they narrowed it down more and more and more, it was a particular person who was a prominent person in the church. And this may be laughable, but true. They were in the lunch line one day, and a child got a bigger piece of ham than they did, and they felt like it was a slight. And it took it from there, and one bad apple spoiled the whole bunch, and it became exploding and this, that. These things happen. It happens in our marriages, it happens in our families, it happens at the job, and so it happens in the church. So the idea, by the way, don't take parables and try to make it something that it's not. It has one meaning. This is not about a loss of salvation, then forgiven and then unforgiven. Don't take that parable in this way with the wholeness of the Word of God. He's getting to one point. He's getting to a point about what it means to be moved, that you have been forgiven. And if you really understand that, what does that look like in the daily life of your church and your home and other people, but specifically even in the church? What does forgiveness, what is the spirit of it? And again, it's too much to go through the detail, and it's very practical meanings next week. We need to go through that and say, yeah, but how does that flesh out? So let's just talk about the spirit of it today. So I want to hit three main things. Is number one, the court of the kingdom of heaven when it comes to forgiveness, number one. Number two, the court of the kingdom of men. Number two, the court of the kingdom of men. Number three, the court of judgment, 31 through 35. The court of judgment. So number one, we see the court of the kingdom of heaven. Now Peter asks a question before we get into it, because forgiveness is one of the hardest things you'll ever have to hear about in your own life. And you can almost hear Peter going, yeah, okay, but how many times? For the Pharisees, it was three times and you're out, like baseball, three strikes and you're out. Then you are allowed to not forgive and to do whatever you needed to do to that person that offended you three times. Three strikes and they're out. So Peter thought he was being rather liberal in his idea of forgiveness, and basically saying seven times. Luke chapter 17 in the first part of the verses, and says, in a whole day, Lord, in a whole day, this brother, this sister keeps offending me, and I rebuke them. It's always dealt with. I rebuke them, rightfully so, and say, hey, that's not right. It's ungodly. Stop doing that. And the brother or sister says, oh, you're right. Forgive me. And then they keep doing it, and then they keep doing it. And each time I have to say, yes, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. With some teaching involved, but yes, I forgive you. How many times should I do this, Lord? And Jesus says, well, if they've done it seven times, there's seven opportunities of forgiveness. If it's 70 times, there's 70 opportunities for forgiveness. There is never a point where you could go, that's it, that's the one, done. That's the one. Nope, you went too far this time. I am done with you. That doesn't exist in the kingdom of heaven. Not in the heavenly courts of God, but much of this needs to be clarified. And so Jesus launches into a parable. And he launches into a parable, and he says in verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So this is number one, the court of the kingdom of heaven. We see three things under here: the payment that the servant owed to the king, the pleading of the servant when he could not pay, and the pardon that the king gives the servant. The payment. We see here that there was a certain account that the servant owed to the king, and he's calling more than one person. He's calling people. Today is that day when everybody in the kingdom has to give an account, especially if you're a governor or a mayor, as it were, or somebody in charge. And the king calls everybody to court and says, now it's time to give an account. Now it's time for you to pay what you owe. Tax day. So everybody is looking at each other, and perhaps there's some nervousness, but especially with this one. Because when he began to settle, the king was settling the accounts, there was one particular person brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, one talent in this culture, one talent was 20 years of wages. For your labor. 20 years. One talent, 20 years of labor. Okay, denarii was far less. People typically earned one denarii in this for a day's labor. But here, one talent is 20 years of work and wages. He owed 10,000. I looked it up because I do not want to go into my math at all. We won't go there. But it's about, come out, find out. It's about 200,000 years of wages that he owed, 10,000 talents. So he's in 200,000 years of debt. Not even Methuselah lived that long. One ninth of that. So we begin to see 200,000 years of debt. The servant had to be thinking at this point in his payment that he is doomed. It is an amount that no man could pay. There was not a person alive that could pay the amount of debt that he owed. How was he going to pay 200,000 years worth of debt? And so you begin to see in this that he is pleading. This is the kingdom of the court of heaven, and that Christ is likening it to the court of heaven. But anyway, he brings it down to a story, and he brings it down in this to us so where we can understand it. And the servant begins to plead. In verses 25 and 26, the man could not pay, so the king ordered that he and his family, his wife and kids, all be sold into slavery. All that he had in order to pay the debt, and how long would they have to be in slavery in order to pay the debt? Forever, as long as they lived. And he was probably going to be separated from his wife. He would never see his kids again. They would all go different directions in slavery. And this man, the servant, fell on his knees. And he's crying and he's pleading from the depth of his heart. Have patience with me and I will repay all that I owe. How foolish the servant thought he could repay the king. He offered the king works, but there was no way that he could repay. How are you going to pay all that you owe? 200,000 years worth of money. How are you going to pay that? Are you lying to yourself? Are you just flat out lying? What are you saying? You can't repay that. The debt of sin, if we could liken this, our sin must be paid for. We have sinned greatly against the throne of God, and it is an unpayable debt. There was no way, there was no work, there was no possibility that I could pay the debt that I owe to God. And how foolish men are to think that they can offer God works and work it off, and God should just be pleased with whatever he gets. That my religiosity, there I'm a Baptist, that I'm Catholic, that I'm Presbyterian. Do you not know who I am? I was good to my kids. I was good to my grandkids. I was good to people. Even though they were bad to me, I was good. This is a likely story of even here when those that are coming in eternity future, there will be those in Matthew 7, and Jesus is prophesying, saying, look, in the end of times, here's what's going to happen. There are people that are going to come to me, and here's what they're going to say in Matthew 7. Oh, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? And here's the clincher. Here's what they said. Lord, did we not do mighty works in your name? And the only thing he has to say to them is, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, you lawless ones. Get away from me. What is it that they said? What aren't you considering the ministry that we had, Lord? You know, in one example, you could say, but I did the music, Lord. But Lord, I passed out turkeys, Lord, when those that were in need. But Lord, I've done other ministries where I privately gave to those who were in need. Lord, don't you could take this in account of all the things that I have done in the name of Jesus? And Lord, I was the one on the podcast shouting the loudest, Jesus is King. Don't you take that into consideration? Lord, don't you know everything that I have done, all the mighty works that I have done? Lord, don't you know that I preached the best sermons that I could in your name? Sunday after Sunday, I preached and I preached and I preached and I preached, and I did it all in your name. Will you not consider the mighty works of my preaching in your name as payment? Then you can look at your pastor and saying, you're going to hell. What works could I possibly do to pay my debt? I have nothing. I could preach until the cows come home, and yet I'm still going to hell. If the moment that you know what is missing here, what is missing? It is missing, but Lord, we trusted Christ, that he died, that he gave payment for my sin, that he shed his blood. I'm not looking to my own works, but I am looking to the works of Christ. Christ, he did the work for me in his life and on the cross and resurrection. He interceded for me in heaven. He clothed me with his righteousness. Oh, Lord, that's a right conversation. But Christ is, and his atoning work is completely left out of the conversation, as if what I do pleases God. And I get to pat myself on the back at the end of the day and saying, that was a good sermon. God must be pleased. You couldn't be more wrong. I am not any closer to God than you are simply by what I do. Oh no, and the servant bowed down. He knew that he could not pay this debt. And he goes, but I'll work it off. No, you can't. There is nothing that you can do. Your debt is over an eternal amount over your head. There is no justification for people that talk like this. In any way, But even after that pleading, remember this is a parable. The king, out of pity, released the servant. And as he released him from everything. Notice what the king never did. He never offered and said, if you do this alternative service for me, I'll let you go. You must be beaten first down in the dungeons, 30 lashes, and then I'll let you go. You must give your wife and your kids to me to serve in the court, but you may go free, and then I'll let you go. The king, look at the passage, the king required nothing from him, but set him free and forgave 200,000 years of debt. This king, in this way, he required nothing of the servant. He had compassion on him, and he set him free to go his way. This is unmerited grace and mercy. So there's two questions we need to ask here. Number one, what did this servant deserve? For he and his family to be sold in slavery for the rest of their lives. That's what he deserved. But this mercy that the king has given, Christ shows us that mercy is not getting what we absolutely deserve. That's mercy. I deserve this punishment, but because of your mercy, I will not receive it. What did he receive? What did he deserve? But what did he receive? Number two, he received unmerited grace. He was given what he did not deserve, namely he and his family's freedom and entire debt forgiven. The weight was off his shoulders. I'm sure that he had spent the night probably not sleeping in dread, knowing that he would have to give an account for all the wealth that he had squandered and that he had spent on his own ill-gotten gain. The king was so gracious in giving him gift after gift after gift after gift, and his house and the food and the clothes and all the things that he had received from the king. And all the money that he had received from the king, he spent on his own selfish gain. So he must have entered the court with a terrifying dread as to what would happen to him and his family. But now when he hears the words of the king after pleading, and he's down saying, what can I do? What can I do? And the king knows he can do nothing. But I will give him unmerited grace. I will give him something that he does not deserve. And I will not give him what he does deserve. I will simply let him go free. And you would think that when he walked out different than he walked in. And now he sees the trees and the sunshine, and he hears the birds, and he looks everywhere, and he sees everything different. Why? I have been forgiven of a debt that I could not pay. Life is sweet. Again, he did nothing, and nothing was required of him. Do we not see it was the king who suffered the loss, and the servant gained forgiveness and freedom? Do we see the gospel of Christ here? A debt we could not pay, and we deserved nothing because of our sin, eternal hell. But the God would give his only begotten Son. It's the King that suffered, King Jesus, to come and pay an eternal debt. He who knew no sin, what became sin for me? He's paying my debt. He's paying my debt. That I, what, might become the righteousness of God. Let's put it in this way. It says in Scripture that those who have believed in Christ crucified and repented, here's how you are seen in the court of heaven. Believer, listen to me. Let's be reminded of this, okay? That we are forgiven a debt of sin that we could not pay. We know what we deserve, and we also know that we've been given what we don't deserve. What have we been given that we don't deserve? We have been declared righteousness. He exchanged my filthy, sinful rags for the robes of the righteous Christ. And then he declared me, he declared us sons and daughters of God the King, and declared that we are his sons and daughters, and then declared that we will live in eternity in a new heaven and a new earth, and that we are joint heirs with Christ, and all that he has is also ours along with him. And then he gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has given us everything under heaven. Me, who owed a debt that I could not pay. My sin. But by faith in Christ and knowing that he died for me, I have not only been forgiven, I have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I have been declared a child of God. I have been declared that I will inherit all that Christ has as a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I have been declared so many things, and that even when I die, I will be reunited with a body like my Lord, without sin, and I will live in eternity in a new heavens and a new earth with him. Wow! This should cause us to say, I am free! 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 It should cause us to dance and rejoice. Look what God has done. My debt is gone. But we see, number two, the court of the kingdom of men. The payment, the pleading, and the punishment. The first two points are exactly the same under headings of number one, but the last is different. But let me ask you a question. When the servant was released and he was begging and pleading, and he even said that I'll work it off, but the king in unmerited grace and mercy saying, and he had compassion on his servant, and he said, my son, you are free to go. Not only of your debt, but you have your freedom. Go to your wife, go to your kids, go to the, I will not take your house, I will not take your food, and I will not take your clothes. I will exact nothing from you. I'm not even asked that you work, do anything for me. You're just free. I will take the debt. I will take the burden of your debt. I will pay your debt. You'll just go free. Think nothing more of it. You are completely forgiven. So the question becomes, under the first part, verse 28, payment, and I thinking of the other side of the other scenario of this, how should the servant have reacted? Did you ever think of that? How should he have reacted? He should have run out and gathered the people and told what the king had done for him. Gathering the townspeople, and the crowd should have gathered. He should have sung the greatness and the glory of the king with his family alongside of him. What a good and gracious and merciful king. People, do you know that we have? Let us serve the king with all that we have. He is worthy. Do you know what he did for me? I walked in knowing that I would be condemned in his courtroom because I took all the beautiful gifts that he had given me. All the money, 200,000 years, an eternity of things that I could not, it was a debt that I could not pay. And as I pleaded with him, because he is such a gracious and merciful king, he didn't ask a thing from me. He just let me go, and he took on the debt. Oh, people, do you not hear this? Now, that's a ministry. That's a purpose-driven ministry. To use an old term. But you know what else he should have done? He should have stood back and he said, now, all of you that owe me money, step forward. Yep, you step forward. Come here. And he lined up all the people that were in front of him that owed him money. And he said, which should have said this, as our gracious and merciful Almighty King has forgiven me of a debt that I could not pay, so I release you from all yours. And if I have taken something from you, I will restore it manyfold. For after all, it was not my money. It was the King's. And so if he's forgiven me and loved me and been gracious and merciful to me, I will do the same for you. I no longer hold you in debt. Go your way and be free. And do not thank me, because again, it wasn't my money. It was the King that gave me the money that I loaned you. And if he has forgiven me all that, then I forgive you. Go. And by the way, do the same for others that owe you. And it should have gone on and on and on. This reminds me of two stories. Zacchaeus, isn't that a wonderful story? A wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Sounds Irish, but it's one of those things in the song where you get it. He was probably a midget. He was very short in stature, but there's Zacchaeus, and the crowd is gathered, and he wants to see Jesus, but he can't, so he climbs a sycamore tree. And Jesus, the Son of God, the Creator of all heaven and earth, looks at the wee little wretched sinner of a publican. Not Republican, I meant publican. And as he was a tax collector, he stole from many of those people. But the Son of God looks at him, and Son of Man says, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Woo! The rest of the crowd's going, what? He's going to the house of a sinner? Doesn't he know all the sin that he has committed against God, and I am the recipient of that because he's taken so much of my money. And now he's wealthy beyond means. And Zacchaeus goes into the house and he lays out a sumptuous meal before Christ and his disciples and all that were following him. And he gives a party. And it wasn't like the normal party that were prostitutes probably and all these particular things. But this one, it's Jesus now. Jesus is present. And Zacchaeus jumps up from the table. We don't know all that happened, but he says this. Half of I own, all that I own, I will give to the poor and those in need. And if I've taken anything from anybody, I will restore four times what I've taken them, from them, from the other half of my wealth. Was he doing that? Was that a work? No, it was an absolute transformation. Because Jesus Christ says this, truly, so I know that he was smiling. That God was almost laughing, the Son of God. I was like, truly salvation has come to this house today. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. I would have loved to know the rest of Zacchaeus' life. But God declared him, truly this man has been saved. Something is different. The prodigal son, he takes his father's wealth and says, give it to me. And he goes out and he spends it on wine and alcohol and parties and prostitutes and all these things. And then he winds up in a pig place, eating pig slop, starving to death. One idea he gets, he says, I will go back to my father. Surely I will say, just let me be one of your lowly servants. He's going to work it off. Yeah, I'll just become a lowly servant and I'll just work to him out because at least my belly will be full then. But then as he's coming on the road, this thin, gaunt young man, the father's son, the father sees him. Before he can get a word out, the father runs and he kisses him. Let me be your servant. No, bring my robe and put it on him. Kill the fatted calf, for my son has come home. He took all his money, or at least a portion that was significant. And he went off and he was with prostitutes and he was living it up day in and day out. But the only thing in the father's mind was, no, my son has come home. I forgive him. I hold nothing. In fact, I give him my robe. I give him my ring. I give him my fatted calf. All that I have is yours. Wow. This should have been the wicked servant, but this wicked servant's heart was not changed, was it? He only sought to take advantage. He ran across the street to choke the man who owed him 100 denarii. 1 denarii is worth a day's wage, so he owed him about 100 days. Not 200,000 years, but 100 days of wages. And he found him and he ran across the street after being dismissed from the court. He runs across the street and he goes, You owe me 100 denarii. Pay me what you owe, as he's choking him. Now there's physical violence involved. He's choking him. And he's saying, pay what you owe. And he said, and he repeated the same words as he had just repeated. This other servant had repeated the same word that this servant had said in the court. Have patience with me. Have patience with me. And I will pay you what I owe. But this wicked servant said, oh no. No, no, no. No patience here. Take him and put him in debtor's prison. Wow. That was the pleading in verse 29. The punishment. In verse 30, as he refused the man's plea and he threw him into debtor's prison. How could a man who had just received so much walk out and still be that same person? He was unconverted. He was unmoved. He was ungrateful. He was unthankful in everything. And he's still saying, those who owe me, I will hold them in debt. There's so much to be said there when we deal with our own unforgiveness of people. And I know that there are others that have wounded you significantly. Maybe they have said things about you that were horrendous. Maybe you did do something, but they took it and they magnified it and they kept talking about it. Maybe there are other things, and you cannot. I will not forgive my dad for what he has done. I cannot forgive my mom for what she has done to me. I cannot forgive my parents. I cannot forgive my kids and what they have done and all that I did for them and all that I gave them. And they took it and they squandered it. I cannot forgive whoever it is. You must come back to the gospel. You must come back to the gospel and saying, wait a minute. Are you the same person that came to Jesus Christ knowing that you had the filthy rags of a sinner? That you came empty-handed and said there was a debt that I could not pay. I deserved eternal hell in all that I got. And he forgave me and washed me in the blood of Christ. And then I received the robe of the righteousness of Christ. He called me a child of God and that I was one of his. He embraced me. He wiped my debt clean and set me free. And yet when I walk out of here with family members, co-workers, but even specifically with a husband and wife who just, you're not going to forgive each other. Your marriage has grown stale. And perhaps a partner was unfaithful to you. But you cannot forget that. You can only go so far and then I'm done. You must look. Is there a point when the Son of God was hanging on the cross? Did he ever say to you, I cannot. This is too much. Do you know what your sin did to me? He did not. Oh, how when you get a view of the cross and you realize how much you have been forgiven. How is it that you can hold anything over anybody ever again? It doesn't make sense. So, number three. The Court of Judgment, verses 31 through 35. You'll see the report, the rebuke, and the ruling. The report in verse 31. The fellow servants had heard about this, what this servant of the king who had been forgiven had done to a servant of his, and went down the line. The fellow servant knew of the king's forgiveness of this servant, that how grateful he should be, but they could not believe what the servant did to this man, after the kindness and the mercy of the king upon him. And so they rush to the king, and they come into the court and saying, "O king, we're here to tell you something. You're not going to believe this. You remember when you forgave all of the debt, and you set the man free, and you allowed him to go back to his house, and his wife, and his kids, and you would think how grateful he would be. In fact, you would think he would go out, and he would sing the praises of the king. Look what this king has done for me, and I do the same for you. But oh no, king, he went out, and the first person that he found across the street, he choked him and he said, give me the 100 denarii. Give me the money that you owe. And that man said the same thing that he said, have patience with me and I will pay all that you owe, which was manageable. And he threw him in prison. It was no longer about money. When the king could exact the punishment, the justice and the punishment on this man, he forgave him and set him free. But in bitterness and anger, he went out and was unjust in his treatment of the other man. May I say this, there is no man or woman that is more in debt to you than you are and were to God. No one has sinned against you more than you have sinned against God. Never, never let it come from your lips. It's not true. It's a lie. We say that we rejoice in God's mercy in Christ and all the eternal blessings that go with it. And yet there are those who have done us wrong and we just go with it. And we want to make them pay. To throw their conscience in our debtor prison. But we say wicked things like this: I will forgive, but I will not forget. Now, in one sense, that is true. I don't forget when somebody has wickedly sinned against me. I just don't hold it against them anymore. I do not hold it against them. Because God has not held my sin against me. Christ has not held my sin against me. He paid my debt. He did all these things. I don't care what you do to me. There is a spirit of forgiveness. Yes, we'll talk more about the practicality of that next week. But I carry, you cannot, there has to be a point. You cannot offend me to a point to where I do not forgive you. And in fact, you can't offend me to a point where saying, I forgive you, you're just not invited to my wedding. I forgive you, but you can't come to my birthday. And I won't come to yours. I forgive you, but you sit on that side of the church and I'll sit on this side of the church. And the other excuse is, you know what? I love them, but that doesn't mean I have to like them. I've heard that statement. Aren't you glad that Christ didn't say about his church, I love them, but boy, I can't stand them. Even in his rebuke, what does he do? He loves us. He loves. The Lord disciplines those in whom he loves. He loved you. Even in all your sin and your continued neglect of him, even perhaps even during this last week, the continued neglect of him, yet he loves you. He forgives you. He carries you. He's paid your debt. He intercedes with the Father for you. And all of these things, you do not lose your salvation. But even as we come to communion, I wonder what's weighing on your heart. What is the bitterness that I have? How can I hold on to that after all that the Son of God has done for me? What is the anger? I'm always angry. I'm always reacting to something. People, I'm easily offended. How dare you? With things that are minuscule. Oh, how we need to reach into the depths of our hearts and begin to say, what am I doing? But we know that he loves us. And this report comes back that he did not love and forgive his servants. So the king calls him back into the courtroom. He perhaps even sent out guards there. And as the guards are coming toward him, they take him and they deliver him to the king. Then his master summoned him and said, "You wicked servant! Now I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. You were just in this courtroom and you pleaded with me because you could not pay the debt. You even said that you would work for him, but you could not pay, and I forgave you everything. And should you have not had mercy on your fellow servants, as I have had mercy on you?" The heart of the Lord is mercy, Christ said. Oh, it becomes a sign that we have not come to grips with our own sinfulness before God. Adjust the debt that we owed him. And the only way we could pay was eternal life separated from him in hell. It becomes a sign that we are not eternally grateful for what Christ has done for us. So what does this look like for us? Paul says in Ephesians 4, 31 and 32, "Listen, oh brothers and sisters, listen. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice." Here's what he says. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgive one another. Yes, you're in the body of Christ. People are going to sin. People are going to make unintentional mistakes. They're going to offend you. There may be jealousy that is going on in this church. There may be envy that is going on in this church. There may be, "I can love, but I don't have to like you," going on in this church. You're not invited. You're left out. There's cliques perhaps going on in this church. "I will associate with these people, but not with those people." Oh, what sin. Be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. As God, here's the reminder, as God in Christ forgave you, you have been forgiven an eternal debt. And what do you have to hold over anybody now? Nothing. You become the most Christ-like when you forgive a slight. So-and-so went by me and they didn't talk to me. Really? Wow. What other offenses are you going to hold? Husbands and wives who live in a relationship and you could have been married for years, but there's actually no forgiveness and mercy and tenderheartedness that has taken place, and you just get along to get along. No! A thousand, an eternity of no's. No, that a husband would love his wife like Christ has loved the church, loved me. Oh, my goodness. It's so packed full of things. And that a wife would respect her husband. That she would love and respect her husband. Going against the feelings, forgiving as you have been forgiven. Count your debt. And it will be insignificant what you think others owe you. So the ruling, and in anger, verse 34 and 35, the master delivered him to the jailers, in the Greek that says torturers, until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brothers from the heart. Unforgiveness is a sign of taking the judgment seat of God. It is satanic. You have taken, just under, so you understand, your bitterness, and don't redefine it, do not rationalize it. Your unforgiveness means that you are assuming a judgment seat that does not belong to you, because the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." You stay out of it. He's God, not you. We have our orders. To forgive as we have been forgiven. So calculate the gospel. Calculate your sin. Calculate your debt. Calculate what Christ has done. Calculate all the gifts from heaven that in salvation of eternal life with the righteousness of the robe, forgiveness, mercy, all of these things, and that you will live for all of eternity in the presence of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, and that you will never be condemned to hell. Oh my goodness, when I begin to calculate all that I didn't deserve and all that I did deserve, trust me, you will come to the conclusion, you can't possibly sin against me like I sinned against him. Try your best. But I will love you and I will forgive you because Christ has forgiven me. But the ruling here is that he is delivered over to the torturers and that he should pay all his debt so the Heavenly Father will do to him. And now this is the verse that gets everybody. And I will end with this. So my Heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Don't act like it. Don't play games. God knows. He sees. And even as we come to communion and as we enter this holy, holy sacrament, as we come before Jesus Christ, as we come in Holy Communion, it is about the fact of, here I am celebrating his spilt blood and his body. And it reminds me of the forgiveness, and it reminds me of all the wealth that he has given me, and that he made me his child, invited me into his court, and I am still holding piddly things against my brother or sister. What am I doing? Unforgiveness is a sign of extreme ungratefulness to what God done. Unrelenting unforgiveness is a sign of someone who does not know God and never has experienced his grace and his mercy. And might I add this, as Christ said, and you are not a child of God. Because even if you could sit here today and saying, yeah, I understand what Christ is saying, but I am not letting it go, then you are none of his. That is very plain in the scripture. You do not belong to. I want to punch their lights out. Watch it. Be careful. I want to mess them over. I will show them. And you can even say, but I forgive, but I can't let this. Doesn't matter. From the heart, there is a depth of forgiveness. It is not just outward, but it is from the depth of my heart. Until Christ makes it clear, forgiveness is not the way to get this salvation. It is because of your salvation. If the unforgiving servant had been truly moved by the king and what he had been forgiven and set free, he would have gone out and he would have declared, this is a king who is worthy to be praised. And do we not go out and do we not go into the streets and say, I serve a king who forgave me all my debt. I serve a king, and then he cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and then he robed me with his righteousness, and then he said, now you are my child, and then he says, and now I give you eternal life, and now you will spend eternity, and I will come again for you, and you will spend eternity in a new heavens and a new earth. Don't worry, my child. I am on the throne, and all will be well. You are secure. Wow. That's the gospel. Where are we? Have we taken that reality? May God search our hearts. And may the Holy Spirit of God do this. And for those that don't know Christ, I say to you today, you have a debt that you cannot pay. Don't try to work. Don't think you can somehow bribe God into the kingdom of heaven as those other people did and said, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these mighty works in your name? Do not bribe God. He already did the work. He already did the work. The work was on the cross of Jesus Christ, who spilt his blood, who became sin, who knew no sin, that you might become the righteousness of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This is the beauty of the gospel. And when you have been forgiven and you seek Christ and you have been so forgiven of everything, should you not then go out and do likewise? In the name of the Almighty King, Jesus Christ, praise alone to his name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Father, we don't in our hearts want to forgive. We want to hold people in our debt. We want to be angry. We want to be jealous. We want to be all the things that the flesh brings us. But Father, you said, no! Vengeance is mine! Yours is but to tell the town crier to go out into all the highways and byways and to become the town crier, to become the ambassador, to become the salt and declare what I have done for you. Look at the debt that the King Jesus has forgiven me of. Look, he even took me into his court. He clothed me and took my rags, sinful rags away, and he clothed me in his righteousness. Look what he then said, I am a part of the court, not just a part of the court, but I am his child. I'm a prince. I am a princess in his courtroom. And then he gave me eternal life. And I will live in a new heavens and a new earth. Oh, I am undeserving. That is mercy. And then he gives me what I did not deserve. Oh, the grace in Jesus Christ. Father, work deeply. We may know the kingdom of heaven in this way, in the body of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.